Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 139? Psalm 139. We're going to be looking at the concluding verses of that psalm. We'll read it in its entirety right after we read our catechism lesson for the day, and that is Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 44. If catechism is an unfamiliar word to you or an unfamiliar item, it is simply a summary of the Bible's teaching in question and answer form. And it does that for the purposes of teaching. And we use that each Lord's Day as we assemble together in our 10:30 service in order that we might be taught of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And the catechism is broken up into three parts, following the outline of the book of Romans. Those three parts are sin, salvation, and service. And we are in the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism, and how we are to thank God for delivering us from sin and misery because of Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. And we thank God by keeping his commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we've been going through them, and we're come to the conclusion of that particular portion, and we're at the 10th commandment, and we're going to look at that in conclusion to the 10 commandments today. The questions and answers are on the front of the bulletin. If you refer to them, you can follow along. Otherwise, please just give me your hearing. What does the 10th commandment require of us that not even the slightest thought or desire, contrary to any of God's commandments, should ever arise in our heart? Rather, we should always hate all sin with all our heart and delight in all righteousness. But can those converted to God, that is Christians, can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of disobedience. Nevertheless, with earnest purpose, they do begin to live not only according to some, but to all the commandments of God. If in this life no one can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God have them preached so strictly? And it answers, first, that throughout our life we may more and more become aware of our sinful nature, and therefore seek more eagerly the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, that we may be zealous for good deeds, and constantly pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that he may more and more renew us after God's image, until after this life we reach the goal, perfection. Turning to the Word of God now, on Psalm 139, we read there what David has written, inspired by the Holy Spirit. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And thus far the reading of God's Word. 3 points to the sermon this morning, which I've entitled The Thoughts and Intents of Your Heart. First of all, the inner, secondly, the outer, and third, the objective. The inner, the outer, and the objective. First of all, the inner. That is because the 10th commandment, you shall not covet, we are informed, deals with that which is in our hearts. The Catechism says that not even the slightest thought or desire, contrary to any of God's commandments, should ever arise in our heart. That is David's concern here as he concludes this psalm. He asks God, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me. David here speaks as a Christian and speaks to Christians, appropriate for the part of the catechism that we are in. The Heidelberg Catechism in the third part is dealing with those that have been delivered from sin and misery by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus, by Jesus' finished work on the cross. And David here also speaks as a Christian, as a believer, and addresses this to Christians, to believers. We know that from what is said, for example, throughout the psalm. Look at verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. So when David gets to verse 23 and asks God to search him and know him, it's something that God has already done. All right? Verse 14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. This is not someone who is ignorant of the Lord or ignorant of the Lord's ways. It is someone who knows the Lord. Verse 17, same thing. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. He cherishes the Lord's thoughts. He cherishes the Lord's ways. We see it also in verse 21. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Here is somebody that is sided with the Lord, on this side, if you will, of the antithesis, opposing those on those who are against the Lord. And the same thing in verse 22. I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. And yet, though David speaks as a believer, someone who's trusting the Lord, someone who has been saved by the grace of God, somebody who is washed, as it were, in the blood of Jesus, somebody who knows the Lord, cherishes him, cherishes his thoughts, cherishes his ways. Yet, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me. The Catechism teaches us that not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any of God's commandments should ever arise in our heart. I wonder whether or not you've ever prayed the prayer of Psalm 139, whether or not you've ever prayed the prayer of David. It's something that believers should do. It's something that those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to practice. not looking back and saying, well, I'm saved, now I can get in my Barca lounger or my Lazy Boy recliner and coast till I get to heaven. I have my fire insurance, my sins are dealt with, I have to worry about nothing. No! Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me. Not even the slightest thought or desire, contrary to any of God's commandments, should ever arise in our heart. This is one of numerous places in the Bible, you see, where it talks of secret sins. It's what David's talking about. Secret sins. Look, for example, elsewhere at Psalm 90 and verse 8. A prayer of Moses, the man of God, we read in verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. As David in Psalm 139, so also Moses in Psalm 90 speaks of the reality of secret sins. Look at Psalm 19, verse 12. Psalm 19, verse 12. Another Psalm of David, speaking of the Lord's commands earlier in the Psalm, verse 7, the Lord of the Lord is perfect, right? Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Verse 11 and then verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. From hidden faults. The verse mentioned last week with which most, if not all of you are familiar in Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9. The heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? There are secret sins. There's a depth and a depravity of your heart that is cannot even be known, cannot even be plumbed to you. And therefore, perfectly appropriate for those that love the Lord, those that have been loved by the Lord, those who recognize and those who realize that it's your sin, that it's my sin, that caused Jesus Christ to go to the cross to pay the penalty for sin in order to set one free from the power of sin. That precisely because of that, you want to be rid of sin. You want to be done with sin. So that not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any of God's commandments should ever arise in my heart. No. We're called to hate all sin. All sinful intentions and all sins are forbidden by the 10th commandment. This is a helpful practice for you. If you're a Christian, to engage in. It's a helpful practice for me to engage in periodically, precisely to keep us humble, to keep you from being self-righteous, which is a perpetual problem for church members. Self-righteousness, something which would kill self-righteousness, to pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. To desire, not the slightest thought or desire contrary to any of God's commandments should ever arise in our heart. It would be something not only to put self-righteousness to death, but to constantly realize that though the blood of Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for your sins, if you're a Christian, that you continue to take sin seriously. To be, if you will, like David here. So David addresses the inner reality of sin and sinfulness of his heart, though he speaks as a believer. But then we want to deal with the outer also, and that's brings us to question 114 in the Heidelberg Catechism, which deals with the nature of Christian obedience to the law. Christian obedience to the law. Note, I'm speaking specifically about obedience of Christians to the law, not unbelievers. Can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No. No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. We're not talking about an unbeliever's following of the law, because we know, all right, that Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that those apart from God cannot obey God's law, and they do not do so. For those that are outside of Jesus Christ, for those that are do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you find yourself in that position this morning, we're not addressing this to you. We're addressing you to you. The address is you need to be converted. You need to be born again. You need a new heart. You need a new life. You need a new record. You need a new righteousness, not your own, but that which is provided by Jesus Christ. But here we're talking to a Christian. Here we're talking to a believer. And the Catechism talks about the nature of Christian obedience to the law. And there, because Christians still have the old man, though we have been made new. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The remnants of that old man remain. And because you still have the old man, you are unable to give God perfect obedience. You cannot keep God's commandments perfectly. And that's why the Catechism says even the holiest Christians have only a small beginning of this obedience. Think, for example, the numerous examples which we find of believers in the Bible. Think, for example, of Noah and his drunkenness. We're told right at the beginning of the account of Noah that he was a righteous man. Here is someone who is right with God. Here is someone who has, later revelation, we would say, somebody who has been saved, somebody who has been given the righteousness of Christ, somebody who is made new in Christ, somebody who is right with God, somebody who is justified by faith, if you will, and yet Noah's drunk. Drunkenness, Scripture says, is a mockery of yourself. But even the holiest men have only a small beginning of disobedience. Or Job, I was just reading it this morning. Job, in chapter 2, cursed the day of his birth. He cursed when he recognized what was going on to him. Or David. David. David, a man after God's own heart, was an adulterer and a murderer and a failure as a leader in Israel and as a leader in his family. Peter, handpicked by the Lord, denies Jesus Christ. What's the nature of Christian obedience? Well, can you keep the commandments perfectly? Is that what we're told here? No, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Listen to me, all right? Listen to me. This is very important if you're a Christian. Because if you're a Christian and the Spirit of God lives in you, then you have an active, aware conscience. And you have an active, aware conscience, and you're conscious of your own sin as David was. You're conscious and you're aware of your own sinfulness as David was. And if you pray the prayer of David, search me and know me, try me and see if there is any grievous way in me, then you know that there are grievous ways. You know that your heart is wicked and deceitful. You know that there are sins which you are not aware of, but you become aware of as you grow in holiness, as you grow in the Christian life. And Satan might come. Or you might to yourself might say, there's no way that somebody like me could ever hope to be a Christian. There's no way that somebody like me should ever think of themselves
as a Christian.
No, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Think, for example, of Paul's confession of indwelling sin in Romans chapter 7. Paul says, that which I know I should not do, I do. That which I want to do, I find that I don't do it. Oh, wicked man, who will deliver me from this body of death? He goes on, immediately, not to remain there, not to stay there, but to say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, it's not your obedience that makes you right with God. It's not your perfect obedience that makes you right with God. It's the obedience of Jesus Christ in His life, His death, and His resurrection that makes you right with God. And that's why, though even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience, that does not detract from, it does not deter from, it does not take away from your standing with God. Because your standing is not contingent upon, dependent upon your obedience, but on Christ. The Catechism goes on here to talk about the nature of Christian obedience. It says, nevertheless, with earnest purpose, they do begin to live not only according to some, but to all the commandments of God. Do you desire to be holy? Do you desire to do God's will? Do you desire to begin to live according to the commandments of God, in thought, word, and deed? Not do you do it perfectly, but do you want to? Do you find that when you fall and when you fail, you mourn, you grieve, you regret it? You ask the Lord to forgive you. You ask the Lord to help you. That's what it's talking about. That is a Christian. With earnest purpose. Only a Christian would pray, as David prays, search me and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me. A non-Christian would care less about that. And secondly, begin to live not only according to some, but to all the commandments of God. A Christian doesn't pick and choose what they're going to follow in the Word of God, but desire to keep all the Word of God without exception. Desire to do that. And then, even though you're never, ever in this life be perfectly obedient, only in glory. That is your desire. Which brings us lastly to the objective in question 115. Question 115. This is a very important point that the Catechism here conveys, and a point which is lost on many in the church today. What's the objective? If in this life no one can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, we just saw that even the holiest have only a small beginning of obedience. What's the point? Why does God want His law, His commandments preached so strictly? Why have we taken the time in our services to go through the Ten Commandments? Why does the Heidelberg Catechism set them forth for us? And here, it's important to recall how the Catechism, accurately reflecting the book of Romans, presents the law of God to us. Question and answer one of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort? in life and in death. My only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, set me free from the tyranny of the devil, etc., on and on. Question and answer two, what three things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things I must know. I don't need to have a PhD in theology. I don't need to have gone to seminary. I don't need to be able to write a thesis paper. I need to know three things. Here's the outline of the book of Romans. I need to know how great my sin and misery is. I need to know how I'm delivered from sin and misery by Jesus Christ. And I need to know how to thank God for delivering me from sin and misery. Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. How great your sin and misery is. Romans chapter 3 through Romans chapter 11, the gospel. How we're delivered from sin and misery through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, as Paul sets that forth, as he explains it, as he explicates it, as he expounds it, as he applies it. And then Romans chapter 12 through 16, how are you to thank God now? I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, everything I've just told you about in the gospel, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And that summary statement is expanded and expounded upon as Paul presents the law. Now get this. Question and answer three of the Heidelberg Catechism. How do you come to know your sin and misery? Romans chapter 3. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. You see, Paul, the Bible, and the Catechism reflecting that, talks about the law in its twofold use. First of all, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So, as an unbeliever, you hear the law of God, and it convicts you of your sin. The law of God shows you the requirements of God. It shows you the holy character of God. It shows you how far short you fall of the glory of God. It shows that you need to be clean. You need a clean heart. You need an alien righteousness. You need to be made new. And that cleansing, though, doesn't come from the law. But it comes in chapter 3 through chapter 11. It comes from the gospel. Now, why do I say that? Because far too many Christians go back from section 2 of the catechism to section 1. Go back to thinking that somehow I need to go back to my sin and misery and I need to be made clean, not by what Jesus Christ has done, his perfect obedience, not by Jesus Christ paying the penalty, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood, but I need to do it by my obedience. That's not how the Bible presents it, nor is it how the catechism presents it. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin, but I am, my sin and misery is dealt with, not by the law, but by the gospel, by Jesus Christ. Not what I have done, but what Jesus Christ has done. And when Jesus Christ has done that for you, then it returns you to the law. But now no longer as a teacher of sin, but as a rule of gratitude. You say, Lord, I realize that it's not anything that I have done, it's what Jesus Christ has done. There's nothing that I could do to make me right with you, it's all of Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Christ's righteousness alone. And the response of a person that confesses that says, Lord, how can I thank you? How can I love you? How can I serve you? How can I show you my gratitude, my love for all that you have done for me? and Romans and the Catechism and Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's what question 115 says. That's why God wants the commandments preached so strictly. That throughout our life we may more and more become aware of our sinful nature and then therefore seek more eagerly the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. That indeed we would pray as David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me. Yes, I fall. Yes, I fail. But I don't want to. And this is exactly that you might see this. Just look with me in concluding. Look at the book of Romans. Look at Romans chapter 7. Into Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 7. Verse 15. I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want. I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is my flesh. Verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. And then he gets down to verse 24. After searching himself, after examining himself, after seeing his secret sins. He says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But is that where he stays? Is that his final confession? Is he trying to lift himself by his bootstraps? Is he trying to be cleansed by obeying the law, by keeping the law, by trying and trying and trying? Look at verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God, Paul says, that it's not up to me, it's up to Christ. That it's not by my perfect obedience, not by my trying, not by my striving, not by my searching, not by my praying, not by being better and better and better, but by Christ. Now, does that mean that therefore the law has no place? No. Look at verse 4. In order that. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. How? How? By trying harder? By being better? Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's just what the Catechism says. That we constantly pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may more and more renew us after God's image until after this life we reach the goal of perfection. The law, while we're outside of Christ, while we're in unbelief, while we're lost, while we do not know God, the law shows us our sin and misery. But the law doesn't cleanse us. The law doesn't make us right with God. Only Jesus can do that. But then it takes us right back to the law as the means by which we thank God and love Him for His grace and for Christ. And we do that not in our own strength, not in our own striving, not in our own ability, but by the grace of the Holy Spirit, and by the grace of God attending him. Let's conclude there and pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that the message which you have sent to us is not a message of self-improvement, that the message you have enshrined in your word is not a message of try harder, or be nice, or be good, or pull yourself up by your bootstraps, but that the message is a glorious message of your Son and our Savior, who sacrificed himself to pay for our sins, who took our place and went to hell and suffered the horrors of hell, which we so rightly deserve, that he might grant to us the blessings of salvation, that he might restore us to a right relationship with you. Grant us grace, grant us your Holy Spirit, that indeed we might love you and thank you by walking in your ways. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.